they're going at a very slow pace through Philippians, which we often don't do. We often at least do a chapter a week. And here we're just doing a few chapters today, a few verses each week. I actually like this. I think we can do that as well. It's easier to do this in an order of the epistles, one of Paul's epistles, and that's kind of how we're taking the book of Philippians. And today we have just four verses that we're looking at. Four short verses, but I think they pack a very strong theological punch. I hope you find that. So the Apostle Paul, so what do we know as a way of background? Well, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, which was in modern-day Greece, and the church there was facing much difficulty. Remember that. The church was facing difficulty. There were those on the outside who were persecuting it, and there was difficulty within. There was division within. And we don't actually know all the circumstances on the outside and inside, but we know life, don't we? We know sometimes that when the heat is turned up, perhaps outside or even on the inside, that cracks all over can show, right? Does that make sense? I'm reminded of a friend of mine whose life completely fell apart in 2008 when the economy crashed. Remember 2008? I don't even remember all the reasons for that. I don't think anyone knows all the reasons for what happened then. But the economy crashed in 2008, and my friend lost his business, and then he lost his marriage. The pressure of losing his business was too much, and the marriage crumbled. And looking afterwards at it, what was very clear was that the business was weak, and the marriage was weak. Internally, there were problems. Externally, there were problems. And the whole thing came crumbling down when the heat of the economy was turned off. Perhaps you can relate to that story. Perhaps you fear the same thing might happen to you. You sense that your life feels like, to borrow another metaphor, a house of cards. You know a house of cards, right? It can come down fast. With a house of cards, you take cards and you build a house. All that's needed is someone to blow, and the whole thing will come crumbling down. Life can often feel that way. Life God's way doesn't. Life God's way doesn't. Paul here shows us God's way for life. And he shows us, and he gives us, and tells us that there is a sure, stable, strong foundation that can stand all the trials that time and that the world can throw at it. And so he encourages us, to know that life, to know Christ, and to live a life that's worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel. He shows us what that foundation is, and he says, live a life worthy of that. That's really our passage today. So I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses, just four verses, 27 to 30. Please follow on. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, and of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. God's word for us today. Well, I just want to kind of give you an outline of where I'm going. I've titled this sermon, taken from Shakespeare, To Be or Not to Be, That is the Question. There are four points here. Be who you are in Christ. Be united in Christ. Be courageous in Christ. Be ready in Christ. So first, let's consider be who you are in Christ. You know, Paul reminds us again of the foundation of the life in Christ in verse 27. Our foundation is Christ himself. We are to live in a manner worthy of Christ and his gospel. And it's for this reason that I added the phrase, in Christ, each point of the outline. All these things are to be done in Christ. There's no unity without a shared foundation of being in Christ. There's no courage without being in Christ. There's no readiness for suffering without being in Christ. Because let me ask you, where else are you going to receive courage and readiness? Where else, anywhere in the world, are you going to receive courage and readiness to face all the difficulties of life except from Christ? Where else are you going to go and find courage in the face of suffering, to face persecution? Where else are you going to be able to stare death in its face? What other source can you go to that will give you courage, that will give you unity, that will give you readiness to stare even death in its face, except for Christ? You know, death is terrifying, isn't it? Death is terrifying. Death has a sting. It's the end of you. I realized the last couple times I've preached, I've been going on about cancer, haven't I? The reason for that is that in this last year, four people in Amy's family, my family, have had cancer. Her father has had an ongoing struggle with cancer, and it reared its head with, again, this last year. Her uncle came down with cancer, her auntie came down with cancer, and her four-year-old nephew, my kid's cousin, came down with liver cancer. Death was staring each one of them in the face. Cancer is terrible, and it's terrifying, and it's tragic. No four-year-old child should have to face cancer. No family with a four-year-old child should have to face cancer. No parents of a four-year-old child should have to face the cancer in their son. What gives you then the courage to look cancer in the face, to face it down? Answer in our passage, it's Christ. It's being in Christ. It's that foundation. How? Because when you're in Christ, the sting of death is gone. Why? Because Christ rose again from the dead. He died. He died on the cross right there. Right? He died. He rose from death to life. He defeated death. And if you're in Christ, you too shall rise from the death to new life. Christ defeated death. If you're in him, you will know eternal life, such that all the pain and all the suffering which you know in this world will be taken away. You see, being in Christ gives you the courage to look death in the face and say to death, you, death, are not the end of me. You're not the end of me. I have a different story, for I am in Christ, and I will live on to eternity. See, for those of us in Christ, that's our foundation. This is our story. And it's a story that's strong enough and has the answers to face the greatest challenges that you can face in life. It's strong enough such that it will not even blink once out of fear when facing its enemies. You know, Christ doesn't blink in fear with his enemies. Our gospel story doesn't blink when it faces its enemies. Think of the biggest bad guys in your life, or that you know, right? From movies. Pick your three biggest baddies. I went to Harry Potter World yesterday, so Lord Voldemort is on my mind. There's Darth Vader, and there's Thanos, right? Those are three ones from movies. Three bad guys. Well, here's three that Christ faced. These are real baddies. Death, Satan, and your sinful nature. Those are real bad guys in our life. Real things. And Christ dealt the death blow to all three. I've already explained how he dealt the death blow to death itself. Satan, he dealt the death blow to Satan. What do we know about Satan? Well, Satan thought that he had won when he had Christ, well, he didn't even have Christ crucified on the cross. He thought he did. God actually planned that, and God was ordaining the whole thing. But Satan thought he won. He hadn't won, actually. He lost when Christ was crucified. Because Jesus rose again, and Jesus ascended to heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of God. And when he sat on the throne, and he said, and he received all the rightful title of King in heaven and of earth, any authority, whatever authority that Satan had of this earth, he lost at that instance. And he's now bound and chained and put in hell. Satan lost. Christ won. That's our story, right? Our sinful nature, right? This is one that hits home to us. His performance, sinful nature, was us. For in Christ, it's now dead. For if you are in Christ, your sinful nature, Paul tells us in Romans, was crucified on the cross with Christ. It's dead. It was killed on the cross. The penalty of our sins paid in full by Christ on the cross. See, this is our foundation. This is our story. This is the gospel story. And so Paul calls us to know this. He calls us to live in it because this is who you are. So who are we? Who are we then as followers of Jesus? Well, we're the forgiven. We're the cleansed. We're the beloved of God. We're the sons and daughters of the King. We are, to use the words here that we don't see, but we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Right? This phrase actually, in the Greek, the original of let your manner of life be worthy. The literal translation of that is actually live as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Live as a citizen, right? This is who we are. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven. So Paul wants us to live in a manner worthy of that. See, this is our identity. This is our reality. This is our story. So we're to be, we're to live as we are in Christ. And the rest of this passage actually just kind of flows from that point, right? Paul gives us three kind of practical applications to be who we actually are. The first is, he says, is to be united in Christ. Paul wants us to hear that we are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. To be who we are in Christ means that we're to be united with each other. And the idea here of standing shoulder to shoulder is a military term. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. Actually, it was full of lots of former soldiers. And the Roman army was famous because its soldiers fought in a line, lots of lines, shoulder to shoulder, right? That's how they went out in battle. Before that, the way the armies would fight is they send out the hero, right? Think of David and Goliath. With the story of David and Goliath, the Israelites sent out David as their hero, and the Philistines had Goliath, and the two heroes fought, and whoever won that battle between the two heroes, that the other side won the war. Well, the Romans said no to that. They said, no, the whole army is going to fight, and we're going to fight shoulder to shoulder. And our strength is that we're fighting together as a unit. There was no hero. It was that they were united, shoulder to shoulder in battle. And that picture of unity is what Paul wants us to think of our unity as God's people. We're to be shoulder to shoulder together. A picture of what one commentator said, selfless solidarity. Selfless solidarity. To be selfless means that you put your own interests behind you. What you want, you put behind you. And solidarity means you stand together. You You stand shoulder to shoulder. You stand with someone. For us, that happens when we have, Paul says, the same spirit and the same mind. And we're looking to Christ, desiring that he be glorified above all else. Having that spirit which comes from the Holy Spirit will be dwelling on things of Christ in our mind. Think of the gospel story. We don't dwell on ourselves. We're looking to Christ. Looking to the interests of others. Putting our honor behind us. Putting our desires behind us. Considering Christ. Looking to him. Considering your brother or your sister standing next to you in the battle room. As I was preparing this, I thought of an example of how harmful it can be when someone puts their own honor first. I heard this story, story's old, but I heard this story about a church that a family of believers that went to the seaside, and they hired a coach, and one family that wasn't really a part of the church, but they came along. They were they felt that they were very important believers, followers of Jesus. And they arrived to the coach late. And when they got on the coach, the only seats were at the back. Okay, so they got on and they marched to the back and they sat down. And then they looked to the front. They looked to the seats which they thought were seats of honor, and there were unbelievers in those seats. Right now, most of us would think. I think most of us would think nothing of that. I hope most of us would think nothing of that. But these guys made a fuss about this. And they went to the person in charge and said, in front of other unbelievers, hey, why are those guys in the seats of honor? We should be sitting in those seats. Can you move them? Unfortunately, the leader said, no, I'm sorry, you can't let you go sit in the back. But other people who weren't a part of that church community heard it, heard what was said. They overheard that conversation. And they said, who do these followers of Jesus think they are? They're no different than anyone else in the world. They're in it for themselves. They want their own honor. What is up with these guys? If this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I don't want anything of it. Right? I tell this story to illustrate the importance for us to kill, to crucify our selfishness, to put aside our quest for glory, to put aside our desire for our honor, and instead to be united, to seek the honor of Christ above all else, to seek the unity of the family of God above all else. To look to the person next to you, to consider their needs above your own. We need that. We need to be this. And the reason we need to be this way is, I think it actually goes back to the picture of the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, they needed each other to win the battle. We're no different. To survive the battle of the Christian life, we need our hero Christ. Don't hear me wrong. Christ has formed us in a family such that we actually need each other. And if you think of a Roman, again, back to the picture of the Roman army. If the Roman army at any point along their line, they started to infight, okay? Imagine this, they're marching out. Imagine two soldiers turn to each other and start arguing. You'd see the lines break, wouldn't you? The rest of the army would go forward. And these two guys in the middle would be arguing. What just happened? The line broke. Where's the enemy in attack? Right at that spot where the line is weak because the soldiers are fighting each other. They're arguing with each other. They're distracted of their purpose. What a weakness, right? What a picture, actually, of us. When we infight, we break the lines. We break our defense. We break the guard. And do you think our enemy, Satan, is going to attack there? Absolutely. That's exactly what he's going for. Because there's a weakness now in the mind. There's a break. There's a breach. And that's where he's headed to. Right? He loves to see us in fight. He loves to see a break. So we need to be on guard. We need to make sure that we're united. We need to make sure that we are standing shoulder to shoulder with one another. One mind with one spirit. Strengthen our minds. Brothers and sisters, let's strengthen our minds. Let's seek to live, to glorify Christ, but let's live in selfless solidarity with each other. Next week, we're going to see this in Philippians 2, the famous passage to consider the needs of the person next to you. That's what it means to live in selfless solidarity. Let's live that way. As God's people, we're called to live that way. We need each other. So, first, the call is to be united. Secondly, the call is to be courageous in Christ. We're to be courageous. Verse 28, it says, not frightened by anything in your opponents. Not frightened. Again, the Greek word here is interesting. I find it interesting. It's the word that's used to describe a horse when a horse is scared. Right? You've seen a picture of a horse before when there's a sudden noise, right? We know if the police horses are out, you're not supposed to lay down on the horn, right? Because the horse will jump, will bolt, and it will jump around, it will kick everything around it because it doesn't know what made the noise and it's scared, and it's in a defensive posture. And that same word is used here to not be frightened. Paul's saying, be courageous when your enemies, those who oppose you, come against you. The reason we can be courageous is because Christ is with us. Because Christ is with us, we have nothing to fear. Paul is, somebody's saying, he's saying, don't act like a horse when it's scared, and don't kick around and flail around and jump around. No. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Why? Because you have nothing to fear. Who is going to harm you? You are Christ. You have nothing to fear. There's nothing that they can say to you that should scare you. Why? Because the gospel is true. Right? When those who oppose us in our faith come against us, we don't have anything to fear. They can't do anything to us. If we receive persecution, quite honestly, what's the worst thing that can happen in persecution? That can kill you. Well, we've already established what death is for us. Death means we gain because we get to be with Christ. We get an early ticket earlier to us, but we get an earlier ticket to be with Christ for all eternity. So what's the worst that can happen to us? That. What's the worst that they can say? Can they say anything that would prove us to be untrue? No, because the gospel story is true. You know, this came to me this week in a very vivid way. I was on Tuesday before Kids Club. I met someone who I've known for a little while. He was sitting in my car, and he began to tell me a bit about his life. And he said to me, "So I'm interested in mythology of the satanic kind." And I thought to myself, "My, this will be interesting. Let's see where this goes." And I don't know, well, I do know what prompted me to say this, but it wasn't my thinking. I really believe it was the Holy Spirit. I said, "Well, I'm a Christian minister. I'm interested in those sort of things too." To which he said, "Well, I'm not just interested in those things. I'm actually a Satanist." Now, a Satanist is someone who worships Jesus. Who worships Satan, right? Who worships Satan. Now, I have to confess, I've heard about Satanists my whole life. I've never met, ever, until that day, a real live Satanist. And so I was fully intrigued. Like I was kind of excited, to be honest. And I said, "Well, tell me what that's about." And as soon as what he next said, I got scared. I confess to you, I was scared. He said, "Yeah, I'm a Satanist, and the spirits of Abigail is attached to me right now." He said, you know the Abigail, right? It's a spirit of someone who died nearly 1,000 years ago, and it's a powerful spirit in this area, and that spirit's attached to me right now. And I have to confess, when I first heard that, I had a fear that came through me. I thought, oh my, like there's this guy and there's this evil spirit right here in my car. And I thought, what happens when he gets up? What if your evil spirit attaches to my car and comes home with me? And I had all these thoughts going through my mind, right? When you think of evil spirits. So what did I do? Well, I did right here what we're told to do. Not to my credit, but the Holy Spirit. He did what he says he would do, which is in time when we are to testify about Jesus, he gives us the words to say. And so the Spirit gave me these words to say. First of all, he calmed my heart. He reminded me that I have nothing to fear. Why? Because he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is greater than he who's in the world. Who's he who in the world? Satan, right? And why? And I have to explain this to my friend later. But why is Jesus greater than Satan? Because Satan is a created being. And Jesus is the creator. In fact, Jesus made Satan. And that's actually how I began to talk to him. And I said to him, knowing full well the truth of the gospel, and knowing full well that I had nothing to fear of whatever this guy was going to tell me about Satanism, I really had an assurance that there wasn't anything that he was going to say that was going to trump my belief system. Because the gospel message is true. And so I said to him, friend, why, I've always wanted to know this, why is it that you are choosing to worship the losing side? Right? Here's the story. Satan loses. Christ has won. Why are you picking the losing side? Why are you going down that road? To which he said, no, you got it all wrong. Satan and God are equals, right? They're equal powers. And I said, oh, so it's kind of like the Buddhist idea of yin and yang. He said, exactly. And he said, well, actually, that's not what God says. God says he created Satan, and he expelled Satan out of heaven because Satan rebelled. Have you heard that story? I said, no. He said, oh, well, that's what the Bible teaches. I said, brother, if you're going to be in this business of Satan and God, you got to at least hear God's side of the story. You got to at least look at the revealed word of God, which God has shown himself to be who he is in the Bible. So go there. At least you got to study that. So we talked, and we talked about Jesus, and he told me what he thought of Jesus, and I told him what the Bible says about Jesus, and we talked about the gospel. And here's the amazing thing. At the end of that conversation, he said, I'm moving to Brentford, living with my friend, but I'm thinking about going to a church. One of my other friends who's a Satanist is actually converted. And this conversation has got me thinking about going to a church. Nice story, but it doesn't end there. I went home, thought about this, thought about how we could get this friend to come to this community. But he lives in Brentford, that's a bit far. And I realized, no, I have a friend who's a pastor in Brentford, right? We have an IPC church in Brentford. So I texted both of them and said, hey, there's this church in Brentford, and told my friend in Brentford, he's a pastor, would you be interested in having a Satanist come to your church? And he said, absolutely. And today they were supposed to meet up, and hopefully my friend came to church today. Point is, be courageous. Why? Because we have nothing to fear. The gospel story is true. Those who stand against us, we don't need to be afraid that they may say something that challenges our faith. The gospel story is true. Christ died, he rose again, he's in heaven. That's what we proclaim, that's true. And the Spirit is with us. We don't need to fear evil spirits, right? That whole line of thought that I had in my mind was complete nonsense. It really is. The Bible gives absolutely no reason to think there's such thing as territorial spirits that attach themselves to a car or to a house or to some sort of place, right? That's a load of stuff out of Hollywood, to be quite honest. Demons do possess people, but they don't jump onto a car and go home with you in the car. That's a load of nonsense. My fear was complete paranoia, right? I have nothing to fear. He who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. So we have every reason to be courageous. This is not a courage that we have to somehow manufacture, but rather, because it's all true, Christ lives in us. He truly gives us the courage to stand against those who oppose us. So in Christ, we encourage you to be bold in your faith. Be bold in sharing your faith. What's the worst that they can do to you? It's really nothing. For you're in Christ, and you are and he's with you. So we need to be courageous. We need to be united. Lastly, we need to be ready. Right? We need to be ready. Closing here, we need to be ready. And we see in verse 29 why. It's because suffering and opposition are a reality, right? Look at verse 29. Conflict and suffering are coming. In fact, it's been granted to you by God that you should suffer for the sake of Christ. It's been granted. Hear how strong these words are. It's been granted to you by God that you should suffer for the sake of Christ. And so let me just say this in passing. You know, the next time you listen to anyone who says otherwise, and here's four people who say otherwise: Joyce Myers, T.D. Jakes, Betty Hinn, Joel Osteen. Next time you hear them teach anything about this, turn to this verse and say, yeah, but the Bible actually says this, that suffering has been granted to you by Christ. God grants you suffering just as he's granted to you your faith in Christ. Suffering is always something that God sends your way, whether you deserve it. We looked a while ago at Jonah. Jonah deserved that suffering. He was rebelling from God. He deserved what God sent him. Or someone who didn't deserve it, like Job. The story of Job is that he suffered and he didn't deserve it. But in both cases, God granted the suffering. God sent the suffering. And the reason he sends the suffering is in order that we could grow in Christ's likeness. Sorry? It's a gift of suffering, absolutely. And here's the gift. Here's why. It's that we would grow in being like Christ. Okay? And here's where those, we call them prosperity gospel teachers, are wrong. Okay? Here's how you grow in Christ's likeness. You have to first look at Christ. And here is Christ. He left the riches of heaven and became poor for our sake. He left the riches. He gave up the riches. Those guys, those speakers, the prosperity gospel preachers say, find the riches. Go get the riches. Christ says, I left the riches. I gave up the poor for your sake. I left the riches of heaven. I was born in a humble circumstance, in a manger. I was born into poverty. I suffered. And I died in shame on a cross. That's Christ-likeness. That's what it means to be like Christ. It's not, oh, let me go get the riches. No. To be like Christ means you give up the riches. He became poor for our sake. He took on shame for our sake. So it doesn't mean to become like Christ means you seek riches. Rather, it means you seek poor. It means you seek actually shame. It means you seek that you'd be willing to suffer. It means, in verse 30, that you engage in the same conflict that Paul did and that Paul said you're going to engage in. So for us, it means we need to be ready. We need to be ready for when suffering comes, when trials come, when trouble comes. But what you find is that when it comes, this is the paradox, this is the turn that happens with suffering and the glory of God, that when we suffer, we behold the glory of God in far greater ways, and it makes the suffering just absolutely disappear. Right? This is what happened on the cross, right? Christ suffer on the cross, the results of that were for the great glory of God. He died so that there might be life. Right? That's Christ. Paul, consider Paul again. We'll go back to the thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago and that Sonny mentioned last week. I'm still amazed at this. Here's Paul suffering. He's in chains, right? He's in chain, Roman chains. And this was God's plan for the gospel to be proclaimed in Rome itself, right? So Paul took on the shame, the horrible shame of being imprisoned, right? The horrible shame. Imagine one of our leaders gets imprisoned here in Britain. The shame would be on our community. Here's Paul. Paul was in prison. The shame it was looking at those followers of Jesus. So there's the shame of imprisonment. And yet God's strategy was to use those chains in order that the people of Rome might know eternal honor. In order that their eternal shame would be taken away. In order that they could come and learn about Jesus and receive eternal honor. You see how God operates? You see it? That's such a better story than what you hear on the television. From those prosperity gospel guys. This is how God works. He calls us to be ready for suffering. Be ready to watch how he uses it for his glory. So in closing here, I want you to see, we have a firm foundation in Christ. Be who you're called to be. Live as citizens of heaven. Let's pray. So we do have this.